You'll open your Bibles again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Through the course of the second letter to Timothy, we've gone back and forth a lot, contrasting the degeneration of the world with the regenerated in Christ. We've noted that this letter is very much the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, and it's written to this young pastor in Ephesus named Timothy. And the purpose, really, of this letter is to encourage him. To let him know that times are going to get tougher, and really he needs to be encouraged, and really it's to encourage him to carry on, to be faithful, continue in the things that he had learned and been assured of, to continue to preach the Word of God and fulfill his ministry. And this morning, we come to one huge reason why Timothy should continue, why he should continue to faithfully serve his Lord. And the reason is, Christ is going to return. He's going to return for his church. He's going to come for us, and he's going to come, really, and judge. And while I believe that will be a glorious event for every person that is trusted in Christ for salvation, I also believe that there are going to be some that are happier to see him than others, all right, when he appears. There are going to be some that are happier to see him than others. I worked for the Washington County landfill for about 3 months before I went to Bible school. And at the end of one of our work weeks, our paychecks had never arrived out at the work site. So my boss got into one of the company vehicles, was going to go to the main office and retrieve our checks for us. Well, the instant he left the property, there was about four employees that decided we're done for the day, even though the workday was not over. They quit doing what they were doing, went to the air-conditioned office and kicked back in some chairs and began to just talk. What they didn't realize was that as my boss left the property, he actually met someone from the main office coming out to deliver the paychecks. So instead of him being gone an hour, as he customarily was when he went to the office, he was back within 20 minutes and came back to find four employees not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they were severely reprimanded for that. Unfortunately, this kind of story is not uncommon. It's almost become the norm, even in the workplace, especially in the workplace, to stop doing what we're supposed to be doing when the authority figure leaves. That's where we got the idiom, when the cat is away, the mice will play. That's why many computer games today come with what's called a boss button. Have you heard of that? It's a button that it's a keystroke that somebody can quickly make that will take them from the game that they shouldn't have been playing at work back to the work that they should have been doing at work. All right? It's one keystroke. At the landfill, while I was happy to see my boss come with my paycheck, that day there were four employees that weren't near as happy as I was to see him. And in a very similar way, and for a very similar reason, there will be those that are happy to see Christ when he returns, and there will be those that will not be as happy to see him. And so this morning, from our passage, we're going to identify the marks of those who will be happiest to see Jesus when he returns. There will be those that are happy to see him, and there will be those that are not so happy. And our sermon title actually comes from the final words of verse 8, which talks about the reward laid up for those who loved Christ's appearing. But before we look at that reward, there are a few other identifying marks, and we find them through this last spiritual encouragement. The last spiritual encouragement is really from Paul to Timothy in this letter. Who will love to see the Lord at his appearing? Well, first of all, this morning, those who are running their race for the Lord. Those who are running their race for the Lord. This is the first identifying mark. They're running their race for the Lord, and really what the race is their life. They're living their life. These are the ones that will love Christ's appearing. Paul ran his race for the Lord and now charges Timothy to do the same. And with that, let's go ahead and read verse 5. It says, "But you be watchful." Again, in contrast to those who will turn away from the truth, he tells Timothy here, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." The Badwater Ultramarathon. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. The Badwater Ultramarathon describes itself as the world's toughest foot race. It is a 135-mile course that starts at 282 feet below sea level in California's Death Valley and ends at an elevation of 8,360 feet in elevation above sea level, okay, at the trailhead to Mount Whitney. It takes place annually, get this, in mid-July, when weather conditions are the most extreme and temperatures are most often over 120 in the shade. Consequently, very few people, even among ultramarathoners, are capable of finishing this race. The keys, those that have finished have given some keys to finishing. They say, number one, it is extreme training. Number two, extreme focus. And number three, an extreme toleration to pain. And people do this for fun. This is for enjoyment, okay? They choose to do this. Well, through God's charge to Timothy here in our passage, we learn some keys involved in running this Christian race, living the Christian life. And we're doing this for the Lord. And I might add that these are all given in command form. Okay, they're given as commands. The first one, right from the beginning of verse 5, is be watchful in all things. Be watchful in all things. Be extremely watchful. This means taking all the things that we have studied and learned and been assured of from the Word of God, and making them our focus in life. And I think the main emphasis here pertains to the false teachers that will infiltrate. They'll be prevalent in the world. They'll infiltrate the church. And Paul tells Timothy, be watchful. Your translation might say, be sober or keep your head. And the idea here is really to be extremely serious about the ministry that God has called you to. It is to be continually focused on the task at hand. And so as we live our life for the Lord, we have to keep our ears tuned. We have to keep our eyes wide open, always watching for that untruth, comparing it to the truth of God's Word, because false teachers and false philosophies, they will creep into our home. They will creep into our church, and if we let them and we're not watchful, they will creep into us. I love getting the look. And the look that I'm talking about is the look that I sometimes get from a brother or sister in Christ when a worldly teaching or false philosophy is spoken. It might be, we might be watching television or on the radio or in a conversation, and all of a sudden we hear some, a worldly philosophy come up or a false teaching, and all of a sudden that person, that brother or sister in Christ, looks over at me and I at them. And what that tells me is in that instant, we both identified that's not true. That's not true. And I got the look. And that tells me they're being watchful. They're being watchful. So we need to be watchful. Secondly, in verse 5 there, we're told endure afflictions, okay, or be extremely durable. The only reason a Christian has affliction in his life is because there is sin in the world. There is sin in the world, and the Savior will be opposed. And part of running this race is to endure that affliction. All right? Know that it will come. Truth will be opposed. Godly living will be opposed. And Christians will suffer socially and perhaps even physically as a result. And we're told here, endure it. And really what that means is feel the pain and bear it. Feel the pain and bear it. Thirdly, evangelize or be extremely vocal. He tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And evangelize in the New Testament is most often coupled or in conjunction with sharing the gospel. Evangelism is the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ and his payment for our sin on the cross. And we're sharing it with those who have not yet trusted him for salvation. That's evangelism. And while there are some who have been supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit in that area, here Timothy, even though he was not spiritually gifted that we know of, okay, in that area, Paul tells him, do the work of one that is. Go evangelize, share the faith in the world. The Holy Spirit will empower you as you do. Even if you're not gifted in that area, the Holy Spirit will empower you as you do. In fact, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Evangelize. And then fourthly, he says at the end of that verse, fulfill your ministry. In other words, be extremely active. And this simply means to bring what God has called you to do to completion. Do everything that God calls you to do and do it continually until God is done with you. The next portion that we're gonna look at in a minute is a beautiful testimony from Paul concerning his ministry fulfilled. And Paul wanted Timothy to fulfill his ministry, okay? He wanted him to be faithful in ministry so that he would love Christ's appearing. Who else loves Christ's appearing? Well, secondly, this morning, those who realized their responsibilities to the Lord. Those who realized their responsibilities to the Lord. And really, what we're going to look at is in the past tense, all right? These are those, like Paul, who brought their ministry to completion. And they can look at their Christian life. They can look at their trials. They can look at their victories. They can look at their struggles. They can even look at their failures that brought them spiritual growth and have absolutely no regrets. No regrets. That's what Paul is going to communicate as we read on in just a moment. But by the grace and power of God, we're looking at those who brought to completion their service to God. In 1904, William Borden, who was the sole heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. That name doesn't mean as much today as it did in 1904, but this young man graduated from a Chicago high school a millionaire. He was set for life, and as a graduation gift, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And something happened to him on that trip that he didn't expect. As he traveled through Asia and the Middle East and Europe, his trip gave him a burden for the world's hurting people. And before he even returned home, he wrote home and said to his parents, "I'm going to give my life toward missions." The work of Christ is what he wanted to do. And when he made that decision, it is said that he wrote in the back of his Bible two words. And those words were, "No reserves." No reserves. I'm giving it all. Well, he actually went to Yale University for part of his studies in preparation for the mission. And right after graduating from Yale, he received this huge job offer, wonderful career opportunity. And he turned it down and he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. "No retreats. I'm not turning back. This is what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going for it." He ended up going to Princeton Seminary and to complete his ministerial, I can't even say that word, his ministry studies there, okay? And then ended up sailing to China to work with the Muslims. But before he got there, he stopped in Egypt for some quick preparations. And while he was in Egypt, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died a month later. And we might look at that and think, what a waste. He never got to accomplish anything for the Lord. Right? Well, not in God's eyes. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And the two last words that were found in his Bible were, "No regrets." No regrets. Well, in the next two verses, Paul testifies of his present situation, his future, and his past. And he testifies of it all with no regrets. No regrets. He had realized his responsibilities to the Lord and would now bring them to completion. How did he do it? Well, first of all, Paul furnished himself as a sacrifice. Let's go ahead and read verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul furnished himself as a sacrifice. And as we read verse 6, we're forced to remember the circumstances that surround this letter to Timothy. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison. He had already been through one trial, and it didn't go very well. In fact, no, he says, "Nobody from Asia stood with me at this trial." In fact, he knew that his execution was pending. And in this beautifully poetic passage, Paul, in effect, is saying, you know, I'm not really facing execution, though. I'm not really facing execution, but rather, just as I have offered my life as a living sacrifice to the Lord, I am now willingly and fearlessly laying it down as a sacrifice to the Lord. See, the drink offering that he's talking about here, it refers to his final sacrifice. Our verse says that he's already being poured out as a drink offering. And the word "already" indicates that this is a sacrifice that he is currently making and willing to make. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was the final offering, the final sacrifice of the Sabbath. First came the burnt offering, then the grain offering, and they ended the Sabbath with the drink offering being poured out. And Paul is saying this is my final sacrifice. This is it. The departure that he refers to is his imminent death. But Paul deliberately does not use the word death here. Instead, he uses that word departure. And as we look at this word in the original language, it paints an incredible picture of what Paul is talking about. You see, the same word departure is used for the hoisting of an anchor on a ship and the raising of sails to a new destination. That's exactly what was taking place with Paul. He was lifting the anchor off of this world and hoisting the sails to a new and eternal destination. That even makes execution sound beautiful, doesn't it? That's Paul's mindset. That's why the death of a believer really is such a glorious event. Listen to verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One commentator that I read called this Paul's epitaph. If Paul had a tombstone, that's what would be written on it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul not only furnished himself as a sacrifice, but Paul fought the good fight. And Paul here likens the Christian life to that of a wrestler to emphasize that there is a struggle involved. In fact, the words fought and fight in the original language or where we get our English word agonize. He agonized. And just as we might think, it speaks of a fierce struggle. The fight of a Christian is against the world, the sin of the world. It's against Satan's world system, and it's even against his own flesh. And he calls it a good fight. You see, Paul fought by the rules. He fought in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he fought for the truth. It was a worthy fight, a God-approved fight, and victorious really only because of the power of God that resided in him. The fact that Paul now makes the statement would reemphasize to Timothy what Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 6:12. Timothy, you fight the good fight. Secondly, Paul finished the race. Since salvation, Paul had done all that the Lord had called him to do. He finished his race, he fulfilled his ministry, and this emphasizes exactly what he just told Timothy in verse 5. He says, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And then fourthly, Paul faithfully kept what was entrusted to him. Paul likens the Christian life to a faithful guard to emphasize Timothy's duty and our duty. We've seen this terminology before, keeping the faith. It refers to one who has guarded what has been entrusted to him. It speaks specifically of the Word of God. Guarding the Word of God, okay, it is receiving, studying, and distributing that word into the world. And the fact that Paul now makes this statement, reemphasized to Timothy what he told him in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Those who will be happiest to see Christ at his appearing will be those who, when all is said and done, realize their responsibilities to the Lord. They offered their life as a sacrifice. They fought the good fight. They finished the race well. They faithfully guarded the truth of God's word in this world. Okay? And they did it because of Christ's appearing. They did it because the Word of God had been entrusted to them. And now the last mark of the morning. Who will be happiest to see the Lord at His appearing? Those who receive the reward of the Lord. Those who receive the reward of the Lord. Verse 8 says this. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The appearing, of course, is the day when Christ will return for the church. It is a day yet future when all who have ever trusted in Jesus for salvation will be resurrected and caught up in the air with him and will be with him forever. It will be a day when Jesus, the righteous judge, will issue his eternal rewards. I told you earlier about the Badwater Ultra Marathon. All right, the world's toughest foot race, and how it takes extreme training and extreme focus and extreme toleration of pain. What I didn't tell you is why a person would put themselves through such a race. The reward for all of this grueling training and the 135-mile race in 120-degree heat, the reward for winning this race, being first place, is a belt buckle. And I'm imagining they'd need it because they lost 20 pounds on that race. All right? Our reward for running this race of life is an eternal crown of righteousness. While there are several rewards or crowns spoken of in the Scriptures that will be issued to individual believers, from verse 8 we learn a few facts about this one. Number one, the reward is yet future. My translation says, "finally." Yours might say, "future." And the fact is, it will be the final act of this age. The reward is yet future. Secondly, the reward is one that has been laid up. In effect, it is a reward that has been stored for us, guarded for us. And even though this reward will not be issued until Christ appears, it is and has been ready for us to receive. Thirdly, the reward is a crown of righteousness. Now, I'll just tell you, there are two ways that we can take this. Two ways that we can look at this, and I'll conclude with the one that I believe it is. But this can mean that the reward or crown is righteousness, that we will be rewarded with the righteousness of Jesus, and we will have it for eternity. All right, that is one way that we can take this. And I do believe that every person that trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation will receive the righteousness of Christ when he appears. The other way that we can take this is it can be a reward for a faithful life lived in Christ and for Christ. A reward, really, for faithful service. And either way we look at it, the reward is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the reward is a crown of righteousness. Fourthly, the reward is given by Christ, the righteous one. The one who made us righteous will be the one to issue the reward. Fifthly, the reward will be presented on that day. And of course, the day is the day of the glorious promised day of Christ appearing to catch his church away. And then six, the reward is for all who have loved his appearing. I believe that this crown is a reward for all of those believers who faithfully serve Christ. I believe it's a special reward, and here is why I say that. Chapter 4 began with a charge to Timothy to faithfully live his life. Live a life of preaching the word. The charge, secondly, is specifically given in the presence of God and Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And then thirdly, all of the verses between the first one and the eighth one describe what a faithful life looks like. And of course, the entire book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy speak speak of how to live that faithful life. And now the end of verse 8, we learn that those who did are the ones who loved Christ's appearing. They are the ones who will be happiest to see Him. And just by way of reason, those who don't live a faithful life, who squander it, may not be as happy to see Him when He appears. And again, even beyond that, those who have never been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, they won't be happy at all. I don't believe that this passage, I don't believe that Paul is boasting or claiming perfection in these verses. What he was claiming was God's promise. Promise of reward and the fact that he, Paul, had no regrets in giving his life in service to God because of that promise. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And two verses later he says this, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul lived his life in service to God because of what God had given to him. That's how Paul expressed his love for God, was to give his life in return for all that God had done for him. This was his and our reasonable service. And again, while every believer will one day be caught up to be with the Lord forever, and they will one day have the perfect righteousness of Christ, those who are running their race for the Lord, those who realize their responsibilities to the Lord, will be those who receive a crown of righteousness from the Lord and be the happiest to see Him. Jesus Himself said, Matthew 24:46, "Blessed is that servant." That means happy. "Happy is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do just thank you for these words originally given to Pastor Timothy, Lord, that we can so readily utilize in our own life. Lord, I pray that we would fight the good fight, that we would finish our race well, and be that good and faithful servant, having kept the faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.